If you have your Bibles, you turn to Luke chapter 17. If you've not been with us for a little bit of time, you're going to learn we're walking through the book of Luke, and now we're in Luke chapter 17. We're taking it verse by verse, walking through sections together, and today we're looking at verses 11 to 19. This morning we're looking at a story that involves Jesus healing 10 men with leprosy. But as we begin the story, we also realize that this is Jesus' final trip as he's heading to Jerusalem, because in the next chapters, we're going to fulfill his purpose and take him all the way to the cross. But, by the way, he is not dead. He is alive. So, Easter, I'm going to break from Luke, and I don't want to miss the celebration of Easter because we won't quite get to that part, obviously, in a couple of weeks. Luke 17, verse 11. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We love your word. And I pray that you would make it not just words to our ears today, but Lord, action to our feet and our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm sure that many of you know something about leprosy, and maybe even heard the term, know what it is, but there's something important I want you to know this morning because it will help our understanding of this story and a little bit from the Bible. First, you have to understand the word leprosy in the Bible may or may not be the disease that we would call leprosy, or Hansen's disease as we know it today. This leprosy word was a blanket term used in regards to contagious skin disease. Regardless of what the medical definition would have been, it was clear that the Jewish law had statements about those who had contagious skin diseases and how that was to be dealt with. And anyone who, I'm just a little bit hot. I need you to pull it down. Just, it's ringing a little bit. Thank you. And anyone who had such a disease was to go and be examined by the priest. And if it was determined that that disease was not going to go away anytime soon, then that person was deemed unclean. And at that point, they could no longer be a part of society. They had to live outside of the town to assure they would not infect others with their disease. And also, with those who were infected, saw people coming near them, they had to keep their distance and cry out, "Unclean!" This is the setting that Jesus is encountering when these 10 men with leprosy call out to him. Let's read it again, verse 12. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Now, these men were probably in some kind of camp outside the city where no one else, you know, because they weren't allowed in the village. But it says as Jesus approached the village, they kept their distance, but they cried out in this loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Now, the fact that these men called out to Jesus and knew his name indicates they had some belief that he could do something about their condition. Maybe they had heard stories of others who had been healed of infectious diseases or infirmities. So they called out to him with a loud voice. They probably yelled at the top of their voice, but I know with that type of disease, sometimes it doesn't affect just a portion of your body, it affects a lot of your body, so that would have taken a lot of energy for them to do so. But they knew, man, this could be our one and only shot of being healed. We've heard about Jesus, and here he's coming, and they cried out. Verse 14, we find out, it says, when he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Now, it's not surprising to most of us that Jesus would actually heal these men of their leprosy. Jesus kind of had a habit of healing people who were diseased and people who had needs. What's interesting, though, about this account is how he healed them. He did not touch them. He did not pronounce healing on the spot. Rather, he told them, go show yourselves to the priest. Now, this command to us would make little sense, but in context to the Jewish law, it made a lot of sense to those lepers. Since not all skin diseases were permanent, there was a provision in the law for a person to be declared cured. When the person who was infected believed the skin disease was gone, they would go to the priest and be examined. If the priest agreed that the disease seemed to be gone, they would be put in a period of observation to be sure it didn't come back. After that time had passed, that priest, if he could still find no trace of the skin disease, they would be then declared clean and permitted back in society. So Jesus's command to the lepers is interesting. He told them, go to the priest before they had even been healed. He was basically telling them, act in faith. Apparently, all 10 of them did as they were told. They all believed. They believed in Jesus enough to take him at his word. And even though it really probably wouldn't make sense to the human perspective, they acted in faith. There's an Old Testament story about a man named Naaman who was also healed of leprosy. In this story, we kind of find a similar command that he didn't understand, but his response was different. Naaman had a leprous spot on his skin, and he came to the prophet Elisha to have it cleansed. Elisha told him to do something that to him made no sense, to go and wash himself 7 times in the Jordan River. But rather than being grateful for the promise that was he would be healed, Naaman responded this way in verse 11 of 2 Kings 5. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. How many of you have ever, you know, you come, you want to be touched, to be healed and all that? You need to know God works in a lot of different ways. Amen. Well, after this, Naaman begins to criticize Elisha, and his servants of Naaman begin to talk to him. But Naaman's like, what's so special about the Jordan River? The Jordan River was not a clean river. So he's like, why should I go there? Eventually, though, his servants convinced him to just follow Elisha's instructions, and he did so, and God healed him just like the prophet said. And we read that in verse 14. So he went down, dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him to do, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Now, you may or may not remember, in Luke chapter 4, we've already read, because Jesus refers to this story in his teaching. In verse 27 of Luke 4, Jesus said, and there were many in Israel with leprosy in that time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. Now, when we go back to the account here in Acts or in Luke chapter 17, we don't have any indication that the men argued with Jesus or didn't want to do anything that Jesus was telling them. But think about it for a moment. You've got to wonder what is going on in their minds. Okay, we have this leprosy. He said, go show ourselves to the priest. What are we going to be embarrassed when we show up and we're not really healed? You've got to think, what are they thinking? But all 10 of them act in faith, and they begin the journey to go to the priest. And the Bible and the Word of God says, and as they went, they were cleansed. The result that was that all the men were healed of their leprosy. They did what Jesus told them to do because they knew this is the only chance we've got. And so they did what they did and received a healing. But the story doesn't end there. Instead, we get to see one man's response to Jesus' healing. In verse 15 and 16, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Of the 10 men, only one came back to Jesus to thank him. The others, it seems, were apparently so focused on their physical healing that the prospect of going back to thank the healer probably never crossed their mind. They probably began to think about, man, I get to go back home. I get to spend time with my family, my wife, my kids. I get to go back to work. I'll be able to make new friends. And they also knew the quicker I get to the priest, right, the quicker I could get back to life as usual. But one of the men, who was a Samaritan, had a different thought. He thought it was best to go back and fall at Jesus' feet in gratitude. And from the way I see it, he probably did this way before they even got to the priest. It was as they were walking, they were cleansed, and when he noticed he was healed, he goes immediately back to Jesus. This man must have understood something a little more important than the other nine. That day, that man knew, I think, I met God. That's why he comes back praising God. He had not only been healed now of physical ailment, but he knows that God took care of him and took time to take care of him that day. And Luke says he comes back praising God and thanking Jesus. Let's read it one more time. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. I know that this man was grateful, but I think there was something more going on inside of him. But before I talk about that, I want you to see Jesus' response when the man came back. Verse 17, Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Because they were. Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. I believe that Jesus was saddened that only one responded to the healing that happened that day. In fact, the simplest way to look at this scripture, as you, I'm sure, have looked at it before, is to conclude that Jesus wants us to always come back to him and to always thank him for what he's done in our life. Amen? You should always give thanks to God for what he's done. That's completely true, and we need to thank him. But I believe there's more to this story than just asking people to always be thankful to God for what he's done. I'm sure that all 10 of the men that were healed were grateful for the healing. I don't think the 9 were not grateful. But the one who came back was incredibly grateful. But for more than just probably being cleansed of leprosy, the Samaritan man recognized there's an opportunity here for something even greater than physical healing. He came back for a relationship. It wasn't just about get something so I could go about my way. It was about get something so I could know something more. You see, the most important thing for the 9 who didn't come back was for them to get back to life as usual. Getting back to their families, being accepted again in the eyes of the world. But the most important thing to the Samaritan man was that I could come back and have a relationship with God. As a result of this man's response, Jesus said, get up and go. Your faith has made you well or made you whole. In fact, some translators and most translators point out the literal translation, though, of these words is this: your faith has saved you. In fact, it's the same words that Jesus uses with the woman with the issue of blood who touches the hem of his garment. There is something that God wants to do in your life more than just bless you. He wants to save you. See, the man was already healed, so it wasn't faith that he was made well. It was faith that now he's being saved because of who he's putting his faith in. I believe the man understood that there was something far more than just a cleansing from leprosy. He is now finding the forgiveness of God and not just new skin, but a new heart. That's why he comes back praising God and thanking Jesus. Today, I want to draw a few applications for us from this story. Number one is this. Not everyone who trusts God for blessing trusts God for salvation. Let me try to clarify that for you. The 10 men with leprosy all appeared to demonstrate faith, great faith. They truly believed that Jesus could heal them. And when they responded to what Jesus did, they were healed. And because of their faithfulness, they all were cleansed of the leprosy. The problem, however, is that these men took first steps of faith, but then got distracted by their own healing. Let me take you back to Jesus in the parable of the sower. He throws seed in multiple places. And these men probably would fall among the seed that fell among the rocks or among the thorns. They didn't develop deep roots. They just wanted what they could get from Jesus, but really didn't have a relationship with Jesus. They could have been the ones that got choked out by the weeds. They had belief at first, but got distracted and just ended up back in the world. There are people today that call out to God, God, save me, help me. Say, Lord, if you'll just get me out of this, I will follow you for the rest of my life. You ever heard it? These people always want to draw close to God every time there's a crisis. But when the crisis is over, they just go back to their normal life. They demonstrate faith that God can meet their need, but they do not walk with a continual faith and make Jesus Lord of their life. Sadly, many of these people experience God's blessings, and they do so time and time again, but they're not truly following Jesus with their whole life. Church, we need to seek God and His blessings, but we need to seek His salvation and know Him. A second lesson we can learn from the passage is this. Believers often focus on the benefits of Christ when we should focus on Christ Himself. The difference between the man who returned and the 9 who did not return was what was important to them. The 9 did not focus on who Jesus was. They only focused on what he did for them. Now listen to me carefully. When we tell people, oh, you need to come to Jesus, he can change your life. Or we say, turn to Jesus, he'll help you through the hard times. I want you to know those statements are true. But if we're not careful, people tend to miss the point. They think it's about getting out of the trouble when it's really all about Jesus. Why? Because people will never truly follow Jesus as Lord if they're only primarily concerned about what they can get from Him. That's where a lot of people live. Church, we should worship and honor Christ because He is God. He is Creator. Whether He would have ever come and saved us does not matter. But because of who He is, He did come and save us. But we should worship Him because of who He is. Now he's the Savior of our soul. Now he's the Redeemer of my life. Now he's my soon coming King. But we worship him because he's worthy of worship, not because he'll bless us if we worship him. There's a lot of people get trapped by that. Lord, if I spend time in your presence, I know I'm going to be blessed. Can I say this? We should worship Jesus because he is worthy of our worship, not because he will bless us if we worship him. The 9 who never came back put the greatest importance on themselves. Look what happened to me. hear priest, see. Oh, it may have been testimony to God, but it was about them, while the Samaritan put his focus on God. He came back with a loud voice praising God. That's the difference. And as believers, we need to guard against the tendency to focus on the blessings rather than on the one who blesses. A third lesson, and we all need to understand this thought. Sometimes the people who respond to the gospel are not the ones we would expect. The Samaritans were not thought of well in Israel. They were not considered to be devoted to God. They were a mixed race. They surely cannot really know God. And as a matter of fact, Jews generally would not even talk to Samaritans because they felt that would defile them. What is surprising in the passage is that the one person who did respond was a Samaritan, a person considered by the Jews not even worthy of knowing God. But church, we have to remember that Jesus came and gave his life for everyone. And we have to guard against writing off anyone we think that has gone too far. We can never forget John 3:16. I hope it is one of the verses that you have memorized. And not just memorized to share it with others, but to live it out yourself and understand, for God so loved the world. The people of the world, everybody, that he gave his one and only son that, what? Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus came for everyone. In fact, listen to 2 Corinthians 5:15. It says, he died, talking of Jesus, he died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer what? Live for themselves. Those who receive, he died for everyone, but those who receive his new life no longer live for themselves. No, look at what God, look at me. No, we live for God. They will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. So here's a question we must ask. If we were one of the 10 leopards, would we have been content with the healing? Or would we have come back to get to know the healer? If you really put yourself in that position that day, which one would you have fallen? Which side? Is it really just, look, that's what I wanted, and that's all you want? The Samaritan wanted more. Would you have just been excited, I get to go back to my family, my friends? Or do you really want to know Jesus? Church, in my life, every day, I want to keep going back to Jesus and worship him because I'm grateful, yes, for his touch. I'm grateful for his grace, but I want to worship him for who he is. Church, we got to get up every morning and recognize Jesus as Lord of the day. He should be Lord of our lives. Not just looking for his blessings, but we worship him because he's worthy to be praised. Pastor James, would you join me? In the Old Testament, there's a man you're probably familiar with named Job. The whole book is about Job. In fact, in chapter 1, in verse 13, we begin to read about what happened to Job. It first tells us an enemy came and attacked Job's land. They took his oxen, his donkeys, and then they killed his servants that were working those animals in the field. In verse 16, we read that somehow fire fell down from heaven. It killed all his sheep and also took out the shepherds that were watching them. They were all gone. In verse 17, we read about another enemy that came and it took his camels and they killed all the servants that were with them. And then in verse 18, We read about a storm that came and took out a house where all of his sons and all of his daughters were. And it killed them all. And Job responds this way in verse 20 and 21. It says, at this, Job got up and tore his robe, shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Through it all, Job knew to worship God. It was not about what he had or what he didn't have. It wasn't about being blessed. It was about who he knew. He had some friends around him, and don't you love friends who say, you probably messed up, Job. You probably did something that made God mad. No, the Bible says that in all of this, Job did not sin with his words in any way. He was talking to God. He goes on and has a great conversation with God later on. And God just talks to him. I love it. You need to go read Job if you've not read Job in a while. It gets a little confusing in the middle, but when you get to what God begins to say, God begins to talk to him. He says, Job, have you ever walked on the depths of the ocean? Job, who named all the stars? Who put them in place? And God just brings back and reminds Job of all the other influences in his life. Job comes back and just knows God is God because he's God. Not because of blessings. Not because of healings. Not because of restoration. Later on, God does restore Job and blesses Job. But it's because Job knew who God was. He didn't worship God because of what he had or didn't have. He worshiped God because God was God. Church, we need to be grateful for what God has given us and done for us. No question. But you need to know that God desires a relationship with us above everything else. And we've got to learn to strive to worship him no matter what comes our way. We've got to be this person that's living with gratitude, not because I got it today, but because I know who it comes from. Living with worship and adoration for who God is, not just for what he's done. This morning, I find that so many times in church, our songs and the things that we sing are a lot like, Lord bless me, Lord help me, Lord do this, Lord do that. When have we just sat down with the Lord and said, I just love you for who you are, not for what you've done? It's like saying, I love you because. What if you could just drop the because? What if you were so in love with God that it didn't take blessings to love him? By the way, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not changed. There is no shifting shadow with him because he doesn't move. He's constant. And yet, so many in this world are like, well, God, where are you in the midst of all the chaos? Oh, he's God. And he is working all things together for good. Especially those who are called according to his purpose and his plan. If you stay in that type of attitude that I just know who you are, it doesn't matter what comes our way. I know there's a prosperity teaching out there. Let me say it this way because I learned this from my brother. If it's not gospel everywhere, it's not gospel. You go to Africa and try to preach prosperity. That is an American gospel thought. It's not that God can't bless, but I don't live for that. I live for him. There's a place where we've got to get in our hearts that we really know Him and worship Him and go to the deeper relationship, that it isn't about what you've done for me. Look at me. No, look at Him. In fact, you won't even find me with the priest. You're going to find me with Jesus. As you said this morning, He's the high priest. He went and showed Himself to the high priest. Pastor Chuck brought that out this morning. Church, I want you to have a deeper understanding and relationship with God that's beyond blessings, that's beyond salvation, where you just know how to worship Him, really worship, not because, but for who He is. Jesus taught us to pray this way: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your name represents who you are. Our Father, which art in heaven, thank you for everything you've done for me. No, hallowed be your name. Because of who you are, I worship you. Now, it's not wrong to come with your requests, your petitions, your supplications, because the Bible teaches that. That's the whole of the Bible. But if I could get you to begin to worship Him because you know who He is, and He's faithful to His name, then let His blessings come, but let your worship always be expressed properly because of who He is. But this morning, I don't want to go any further, because there may be some that don't even know Him. I want you to know, I don't care how far you've gone from God, He still cares about you. He formed you. In fact, this morning we sang a song. It says, from my mother's womb, you have chosen me. If you didn't know, God made you. God formed you. God had purpose for you. He ordained your days if you'll walk in them. Why? Because He's God. He's the one that made you. And yet, we don't surrender this whole thing to Him. We go, well, God, I want you to have a part of my life. I tell you what, I'll give you a few hours on Sunday, and I'll go, God, you're so good. And then we get in the middle of the week, and we go, God, where are you? I got bills. I got this. I got that. But if you can learn who He is, in the middle of the week when the bills are there, you can say, God, could I just worship you for a little bit? Because I know who you are. Yeah, your name is provider. Your name is healer. But Lord, I come and just acknowledge who you are so that you can have your will in my life. In fact, Jesus Himself in the Garden of Gethsemane came to that place. He says, not my will, your will be done. Is that what is most important about our relationship? Is what we get? Or do we recognize just who He is? So this morning, would you close your eyes? If you're in this place, balcony, main floor, and you have not accepted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, today you can do that. You believe that He died for you, He rose again, you put your faith in Him, and He says He'll save you. And it doesn't matter. Maybe you've done that and you've fallen back into the world and not really given Him the praise He deserves. You can come home today. That's the story of the prodigal son. He loves you. He cares about you. But He says, I want you to be a part of the family. And so if that's you this morning, balcony or main floor, would you just slip your hand up and down, and I'm going to pray with you this morning. I'm just looking around and for any hands that may go up or down. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Is there any others? I'm just glancing. There were a couple in the first service. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Listen, I want us all to pray together with these, but we all may need to make that confession of faith again that just resettles the issue today. And would you say with me, Heavenly Father, by faith today, I believe in you. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again. And today, I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. I trust your word that you love me and that you forgive me. And today, I choose to live for you and make you Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.